3 years ago today, I was in the Holy Land. I was on a pilgrimage to Israel, Palestine, and Jordan with our bishop and with many other clergy in Louisiana who had recently been ordained. It was an amazing experience to walk where Jesus walked, to see Jericho and other Old Testament sites, to put my hand in the supposed spot where Jesus was born in the Church of the Nativity, and the place where Jesus is said to have died on Calvary at the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. To be honest, it was one moving experience after another. But for me, there were a few places that really stuck out. You see, I've always lived on a river. I grew up in Shreveport on the Red River, moved to Memphis on the Mississippi, then lived in Baton Rouge at another point on the Mississippi, and now I live a block away from the Mississippi, and I get to watch the barges and the cruise ships go up and down as I walk the levee most days. For me, it's powerful to have a major force of water flowing through the city, to be able to see the current, the animals, to be reminded that this water was once several states north, and it was picking up this and dropping off that, ever-changing, but always the same. I just love looking at water and having it tell you its story. I grew up on the water. My parents' backyard is a lake, and it was our playground. I spent more days than I can count swimming off the pier and playing, taking out the boat, exploring the banks. So perhaps that's why for me I so enjoyed seeing the Jordan River where Jesus was baptized. It's this place where John baptizes Jesus and the heavens part and a dove descends and God speaks. You are my son, my beloved, with whom I'm well pleased. It's that beautiful story that we read last week. But it's also so familiar because the Jordan River is muddy water just like the lake I grew up on. After you swim, you kind of brush it off the arm hair. Just like water in Louisiana. Shallow and brown with some marsh areas on the banks. It was the river where Jesus was baptized. But it was so reminiscent of the places I grew up around, the places that I played as a child, perhaps the places that you played as well. And so that's how today's text came alive for me. So picture the body of water that you're most familiar with. And imagine that someone, that Jesus, was baptized there. And that the next day, people are still gathered around that same spot. And Jesus walks by John the Baptist and two of John's disciples. And John shares with them, look, that's the Lamb of God. Or in regular people speak, look, it's God's Son, the one who will bring salvation. And so the two disciples begin to literally follow Jesus and ask, where are you staying? And Jesus responds, come and see. He responds with an invitation into relationship, an invitation to ask further questions, an invitation that opens a door. Invitations come in all shapes and sizes. Some come in the mail. More seem to come as Evites nowadays. Some come through Facebook, others passing by someone on the street. Some come in unexpected ways. Some are personal, almost intimate. Others are general and casual. No matter the shape or the size or the means, invitations ask us the same question. Why don't you come and see? Jesus' response, come and see, reminds us that God is always inviting us in. God is always inviting us to come and see. That the door is always open to God. And that we too are called to invite people to faith. That invitation from Jesus to come and see is really evangelism at its finest. But the word evangelism has become a little scary for some of us. In general, it's a word that we backed away from some. And often it's unusual nowadays to see evangelism or evangelist in mission statements of churches. So I wonder what you associate with the word evangelist. Maybe it's some variation on my experience a few years ago. It was a beautiful fall day, and I was here in New Orleans, gathered with friends to celebrate my best friend's birthday. We spent part of our night in the French Quarter, but trust me, it was a tame celebration by New Orleans standards. But there were happy throngs of people pouring in and out of restaurants and bars as the sun began to set. And as we rounded the corner, we came upon the evangelist. He was a very large man, positioned on the corner, holding up a sign about the eternal damnation of drunkards, shouting Bible verses at people about the doom of all of us. That's when one of those eternally doomed drunkards confronted the evangelist. "Let me get this straight," he slurred, and he invaded the man's personal space. "I'm going to hell because I had too many beers? Well, what about all those Big Macs and fries you've been eating, big boy?" He asked. He poked a man's belly, obviously feeling very self-satisfied with his own theological insight. He continued, "Seriously, big boy, what about the gluttons?" The evangelist stuck to a script, proclaiming that all drunk people were going to hell. He didn't react to the invasion of his personal space. He didn't make eye contact. It's as if he didn't see the man at all. And that's when this man, the drunk one, got right up in the other man's face. "Maybe I'll see you there." He pushed him in the chest, laughed this sinister laugh. It wasn't funny. It was intense. It was sad. It was disturbing. Two people treating each other with such contempt, hurling Bible verses at each other like verbal grenades. One of my friends looked at me, the resident minister in the group, and attempted to ease the tension, laughed and said, "You see, this is why I don't go to church." Embarrassed and sad, the best I could come up with was, "I think they forgot to read the part about loving one another." And I wondered as we turned the corner to enter the restaurant if that confrontation eventually erupted into a fight. Evangelist. Perhaps the street corner evangelist doesn't come to mind with that word. Maybe it's the more subtle version, that airplane evangelist, that does. They're usually much less aggressive than the guy in the quarter. But they express a concern for your eternal destiny in softer tones, perhaps slightly more theologically nuanced. But their bottom line is generally the same. They'll have your ear for as long as you're on that flight. And they begin to probe you to see if you've said those magic words that'll assure you eternal life with God. And if not, they're ready to employ whatever tactics they have in their bag to move you in that direction. For many of us, we're just crossing our fingers and hoping to make it off the plane. But we've all had experiences with these evangelists. But what if being an evangelist isn't about being self-righteous or being pushy or being a religious know-it-all or standing on street corners or quoting Bible verses well or having pat answers or even being particularly articulate about Christian doctrine? Let's consider our passage today on this second Sunday of Epiphany, the season that we celebrate the good news of God's love for all people, revealed and made manifest in Jesus Christ. That's what Epiphany means, a revealing, a manifestation, a showing. And this passage, it has that theme running through it. It's the sharing of those revelations, the sharing of the good news, aka evangelism. That's what the word evangelist literally means, to be a bearer of good news. So how are we bearers of the good news? How will our actions tell the story of Christ? How will our life invite others to come and see? Well, first, people have to want to know more. They have to be prompted by something. For the two disciples in today's reading, it was that special person, this Lamb of God who walked by, and they just had to know more. They had to come and see. For us, maybe it's reaching out to a new military family in our neighborhood, anyone who's new to the community, in need of friends, in search of their chosen family, who are regularly uprooted from without family, without friends, trying to learn what it's like to make Southern Louisiana home. Reaching out, nudging them to come and see. Perhaps it's having a table at community events, showing people that we care enough to meet them where they're at, in places that matter most to them. Making our presence known and nudging people to come and see. Perhaps it's any time that we feel ourselves stopped because there's barrier between us and someone else. Whether it's a feeling that our age is separating us, our race, our gender, our sexuality, our culture, it's pushing through that barrier. To say something kind, to find connection, knowing that we both share the same God-given humanity. And on this Martin Luther King weekend, how will we intentionally take time to celebrate, to invite people's gaze, to live a life of justice and of service and of reconciliation? As we go forth from here today, may we intentionally think of one new way, just one new way that we can live our life this week that might prompt someone to notice our faith. As we work to invite others into faith, may we also remember that our God is a God who continually invites us to come and see. The invitation, it doesn't come in an envelope. It may not come on the banks of the Jordan River. It may not even come in a familiar waterway. But it's often ushered in by a sunrise, the sound of a bird, the smell of coffee drifting lazily in from the kitchen. It's the invitation to actually live, to fully participate in this amazing life. Because we've been invited. Because we've been invited, we invite. So won't you come and see? Amen.